You might have thought that we were concluded with the prayer series. That's the problem with prayer. God might change it up, as He did. More than 300 people have committed to the Kingdom Prayer Ministry of this church. And there will be more as we recruit and build our prayer teams. This will be a house of prayer, and I'm glad. Our text of consideration today will be in Matthew chapter 7, because I have to deal really with a passage of Scripture that I'm making permanent furniture in my mind. I am convinced of a reality. I am open for you to try to prove it wrong. But I believe I have found the most fundamental law in all the universe. I believe what I've discovered is a law that is more fundamental than the law of gravity. More fundamental than the law of electromagnetism. More fundamental than the positive and negative forces in an atom. You see, ultimate reality is not the material universe. It is a community of persons, a community of love. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they constitute ultimate reality, and we call that the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God operates on the most fundamental law known to man, and that is on the basis of asking and receiving. You have not because you ask not, says James. Things happen to you, good and bad, because you have not prayed. God allows for training. But He expects you to pray and to ask, and things will not come into your life unless you do. So if you don't hear a thing I say in this message today, and I hope when I pose a question, why pray? After I have preached a series on prayer, I hope some answers come to your mind before I say anything. But before I do say anything, and before you consider anything I say, I will say this. I have already told you why pray, because if I'm right, based on the teaching of Jesus, that this is the most fundamental law of operation in the kingdom of God, to stand before God with requests, then I've answered why pray. Now look down in verse 12 of chapter 7 of the book of Matthew. And Jesus says something I find rather stunning. By the way, this is the Sermon on the Mount, and I do not believe this is relegated to a millennial kingdom. I believe this is for you here and now. I believe Jesus taught this. I believe the Holy Spirit lives within you. And I believe He expects that these are the kind of realities you see in kingdom citizens to better and lesser degrees. And so what He says in this verse 12, very profound, so in everything do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Wow. He says that if in everything you do unto others as you would have them do unto you, you will have fulfilled everything He expects of you. All He expects you to be, all He expects you to do is totally summed up in that reality. That's a pretty significant challenge, isn't it? Would you agree with me that if this is the case, that we're going to need some resources that move beyond our capabilities? You see that first word in that text? Go ahead and look down. It says so, soon in the Greek. Could be translated therefore, thus, so. And whenever you see the word therefore, you find out what it's there for. And what you want to do, in a statement where Jesus said you could be and do everything God expects you to be and do, it is a sum total of everything you find in your word and everything revealed to you by the Holy Spirit, everything a preacher would ever say, then you're going to need some resources beyond yourself. And He lays down the fundamental law of operation in the kingdom of God. Verse 7. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who what? Ask Him. So, therefore, thus, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Father, in the name of Jesus, move in and through us with kingdom reality right now. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my life, in their lives, in this service, right now on earth as it is in heaven. We will operate within the range of God's effective will. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in Him only, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. Do you believe God hears and answers prayer? Now please understand, when Scripture says that God hears prayer, it is the same thing as saying God answers prayer. I had a Harvard graduate come up to me after a service that I preached several weeks ago on prayer, was troubled by that statement, and as I straightened him out that day, I will you here today by biblical mandate. For God to hear a prayer in Scripture is the same thing as saying that God answers a prayer. Does it catch you off guard to realize God doesn't have a problem hearing? He can hear rather well. That is not the problem. What Scripture means when it says God hears a prayer is that He hears favorably. It is within His will, within His design for you. This is the assurance we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know that we have what we asked of Him. 1 John 5:14 and 15. For God to hear your prayer is the same thing as saying that God answers your prayers. Now, I want to take you through a series of questions that I do not want you to answer out loud, but I want you to wrestle with in your mind. They are rhetorical by nature. If you believe, and there was a large volume that came back this way in a dialogical response, if you believe that God hears and answers prayers, the question is, why has He not answered some of the prayers you've prayed about? Furthermore, people are always and forever telling me that God's answers for me are always best. You ever heard that? The question I have for you, why is what is always best for me oftentimes so painful for me? People give me an explanation as to why God does or does not answer prayer. They say that God always answers prayer. It's yes, no, or wait. But I'm rather an inquisitive mind that doesn't quite do it for me. So my question is, why no? Why wait? And then you respond back to me and you say, well, it has to be God's will. I have prayed with one of my best friends for 15 years that God Almighty would draw His mother, His brother, and His sister out of from being missionaries in the Jehovah's Witnesses. 15 years of praying has not brought it about yet. I know. You have your theological responses to that. But the Scripture tells me it's God's will for every man, every woman to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I so believe in the power of prayer that I can pray for a lost soul like I have these souls for 15 years, and God will draw that soul and make Jesus Christ attractive to that soul in such a way that that person will respond without Jesus infringing upon their free will to do so. And that's why I keep praying. Others tell me that your prayers are not being answered because of the sin in your life. Well, keen insight, Einstein. You all have sin in your life. I'm a type A personality. I'm neurotic. I stay angry and depressed. If anybody can decipher a sin in his life, it'll be me. I engage in morbid introspection. I confess every sin I know of and throw a few in I'm not sure about. But I know enough now about my own personal spiritual reality and yours. There are depths of us beyond conscious awareness that if the grace of God doesn't reach, you and I are in trouble. Do I think you need to confess sin? Absolutely. Do I think you need to pray that God would reveal to you any sin that might be in the way? Yes. But even when you've done all that, don't think that you're walking away absolutely and in totality pure. Because if the grace of God doesn't cover even to the subconscious regions of your spiritual reality, you are in trouble. And then the last one I always hear is, God always knows what is best. You've heard that one? God has His reasons. I'm sure He does. My last church, I walked into a children's ICU and I saw a precious lady named Denise holding her dead baby in a rocking chair. And I walk in and she won't see anybody but me. And she looks up with tears coming down her cheek and she says, "Pastor, I know God has His reasons." I don't need Romans 8:28 quoted to me during that moment, that all things work together for good to those who love God. There's a time for that, and it's refreshing, but not then. Right then, the fact that God has His reasons doesn't quite do it. And I think He understands that. You see, as I look over this evangelical audience, I don't believe your problem is believing that God can and does answer prayer. I think what our problem is that we wonder when God answers them and how exactly does He answer them. And because of that struggle, we have given up praying. And if I'm right, that the fundamental law of operation in the kingdom is asking and receiving, standing before God with your request, this won't do, because then essentially the intimate love relationship with God is experienced through prayer, and we can't have a relationship if we won't pray. You might remember Bill Reed that used to be here. I miss him more than I can tell you. He was a staff member, had a lovely family. And his son Adam was so quick-witted. I love to play with Adam. And I asked Adam one day, I said, "Adam, what motivates you to pray?" He said, "Well, it depends." What does motivate mean? Well, that's what we're going to learn today. Jesus motivates you to pray by revealing how God answers prayer. And to add to all those other understandings you have about that we've talked about in this series, I hope when we get at the conclusion of today's message, if anybody asks you, "Why pray?" you'll be able to say, "This is why." So, without any further chit-chat or ado, let's dig in and see what Jesus teaches us. First of all, I would submit to you that Jesus motivates you to pray by telling you to persist in prayer. Now notice three key words in verse 7. He says, "Ask, seek, and knock." Jesus wants you to continue to come to Him, to ask, to seek, and knock. As a matter of fact, He has done everything He can do to encourage you to continuously and forever come before Him and stand with your request. You see in the parentheses outside of that, you see present imperatives. What that means is each of those words are present imperatives. Present means the continuous sense in the Greek. It is a habitual lifestyle. So you could literally render it, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And the imperatives mean that it is a command. This is not an option. Jesus is saying, I want you to continually come before me, standing with your request, and it's not an option. I command you to do so, so that when you continually, forever, incessantly go before God to stand with your request before Him, you are doing precisely what He has commanded you to do. Now, it seems to me that these directives are laid out by Jesus in an ascending scale of intensity. You ask, then you seek, then you knock. I love a child's relationship with his or her mother. If the mother is right there, the child will ask. If the mother's not around, the child will seek. And if the mother is in a room with the door closed, that child will knock. And I think that is a precious image, because God Almighty wants you to continue to approach Him, draw to Him, seek Him, so that you can experience that close relationship He wants to have with you. I do not understand why God gets into seeking so much. I have done a study through Scripture, and it is amazing the emphasis He puts on you and I seeking Him. In fact, the Bible says, you will seek Him and find Him when you seek Him with all your heart. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that you're worried about will be given to you as well. I don't fully understand it, but I want you to know God gets into seeking, and He expects you and I to seek and seek and seek and ask and ask and ask, and He's done everything He can do to motivate you to stand before Him with your requests. I thank God my parents stood before Him with their request that He would save my soul. Had it not been for them, I wouldn't be standing here preaching to you today. Jesus motivates you to pray by telling you to persist in your prayer, but also by telling you that God promises to answer your prayer. Now look at this. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Categorical. Listen to this. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Notice, attached to these direct commands are universal promises. I am absolutely convinced if we really believed what I just read to you, we would do little else than pray. But we're not praying. You know why? And someone needs to tell you, we don't believe it. We've asked and we didn't receive. We sought and we didn't find. We knocked on the door and no one was at home. We've prayed and prayed and prayed. And the more we've prayed, either our answers have not come, or it was another less desirable answer, or sometimes it is the opposite answer. So instead of praying, we begin to analyze. Instead of praying, we begin to worry. And then we indict the character of God and ask Him, do you love me? Are you listening? Do you even remotely care? We've given up. And so in that atmosphere of doubt and faithlessness, Satan has erected some beachheads, some strongholds, to prevent us from praying. Because he knows, you get a hold of this, he is ruined. Now I want us to look at some underlying assumptions that we carry and we don't pray. The first one is this. Why pray when God knows what I need already? You ever heard that? Jesus knew you would ask that, so that's why He addressed it. Look in chapter 6, verse 8. In contrasting his children with pagans, which simply means unbelievers, he says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." He said it again in verse 32. "For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Why in the world then pray? If God knows everything we need, if He is omnipotent, all-powerful, if He is omniscient, all-knowing, if He knows better than I know, even if I ask for it, what's best for me, why don't He just go ahead and give it to me? Why this arrangement called prayer? Well, let me ask you something. Do you think prayer is primarily for God's benefit or yours? Do you think that you need to tune God in, or does God need to tune you in? Has it ever occurred to you nothing ever occurs to God? Do you think that God is ignorant that you need to inform Him, or reluctant that you need to persuade Him? Oh no. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. I don't believe the problem is God is not ready to answer prayers in your life. I believe you're not ready to receive them. And the way you experience your love relationship with God is through prayer. And the prayers that aren't answered in your life right now is because God has not been able to prepare your soul in such a way that you are ready to receive the answer. The fundamental law is standing before God in request, asking and receiving in the kingdom of God. You cannot exist in this realm, in this invisible ultimate reality, apart from prayer. And it's not that you need to inform God, it's not that you need to persuade God, but what you learn through this is your relationship with God. It is an interactive, real, personal, intimate, love relationship, and you have your part to play. You have been created in the image of God, and God expects you to do your part, and if you don't, He will not act. It's waking up to your authentic identity and being responsible citizens in the kingdom of God. But another reason we don't pray. Why pray when others get what they want without praying? The businessman succeeds because he's a good businessman, not because of prayer. My neighbor's better off financially because they have a better job, not prayer. A friend of mine got healed by medicine, not prayer. As a matter of fact, I think prayer is for weaklings and for those who are unstable. Well, maybe you need to listen to me. Interestingly enough, a lot of atheists, well, I don't know if a lot, but several atheists come. They're intrigued with the gospel message. They like to come to temple and hear about it. They like to dialogue about it. And you're welcomed here. And what I want you to, I want you to hear me today, because you might be sitting there, you say, you know, I don't really need the Christian faith. I'm doing fine. I got a good job. I got a great family. Things are going well for me. I like to do things that you Christians don't like to do. And, you know, quite frankly, I'll see all you're saying maybe one of these days when I need it. But right now I'm fine. Well, what you need to do is make a distinction between the creation gifts of the Creator and the redemptive gifts of the Father. Because, see, you are the recipient of the creation gifts of the Creator. There's not a soul in here that will draw or succeed one breath apart from the will of God. You can be in here today and you're not a Christian and you never pray, and yet good things come in your life. And I'm telling you, even if you're not a Christian, even if you're not praying, the good things you have in your life is because of a sovereign God, whether you recognize that or not. Now, for the rest of you that didn't say amen, look in chapter 5, verse 43. "You have heard that it was said," Jesus said, "love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Watch this. "He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." I love how Paul said the same thing basically in Acts 17 at a sermon to pagans. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. But watch this, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Enjoy your creation gifts. Whether you ever acknowledge it comes from God, they're from him. But there's not one redemptive gift for you until you become a child of the living God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, just for the family, not you. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Not for you until you make that move. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's not for you, just for the family. So enjoy your creation gifts from the Creator that you might not even acknowledge for doing so, who can take them away like that. But if you're going to enjoy the redemptive gifts of the Heavenly Father, you will do it when you bow your knees to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "You're Lord and I'm your servant." And that and only that will make you a child of His forever and a recipient of His wonderful redemptive gifts. And by the way, those gifts are only for those of you who are children who ask. Can't even get saved without asking. Ever thought about it? Okay, there's one more, and I think this is the bigger one. Why pray, quite frankly, when God doesn't answer my prayers? I prayed to pass the exam. Man, I flunked it. I prayed to get that job. I didn't get it. I prayed for a promotion. I got a demotion. Every time I pray, it's either the opposite of what I pray, something else less desirable than what I prayed. I'm not getting what I prayed. I learned this lesson in a very, very hard way. And I'll never forget it. My daughter is named after a girl that died at 23 years old. Kim Brooks. Used to call her Kimber and Kimbo. Name was Kimberly Brooks. One of the greatest saints of God I've ever known. And I had to sit through a year of agonizing, suffering, disfiguring, and death. I got it honestly, too. You see, first of all, when they discovered her cancer, they performed an operation and got rid of all of it. There was just a little micro dot left. And we need to do something that's precautionary. It will completely take care of it. Well, they tried that. It came back. And so they tried another chemotherapy, and it got rid of it, and she went in remission. And I was in the doctor's office the day. The doctor said, "Your cancer is gone. It's over. Now go and enjoy your life." I clicked my heels going out the door. She started having some pain. I said, "Oh, that's just scar tissue." Went back and had it tested again. Not only was the cancer back, it had come back in a vengeance. It was all over her. And I was called at 10 o'clock at night when she's having convulsions to try to hold her. She's given me instructions on what to tell her parents who were taking this so hard. She lost all of her hair and had to gain weight from the fluids going in her. And she was a beautiful girl. And tumors all over her head, so much so that one began to push out her eye. Had she not died, it would have pushed it out. It's not enough that God wasn't going to heal her and take her. He had to wait till she suffered everything, then he took her. And you say, "But God answered a prayer. I mean, he took her to heaven ultimately, didn't he?" But that's not what we prayed. We wanted life for a 23-year-old that would be healed of this and move on and enjoy her life as the woman of God she was. But God had other plans. When I preached a funeral, over 200 people requested tapes. Anointing was all over the place because it was the kind of life she lived. In honor of her life, I named my daughter after her. Well, I ask God a question. A lot of you tell me I'm not supposed to ask Him, and quite frankly, I don't really care. I'm going to continue to ask Him. I ask God why. You say you're never supposed to ask God why. Where'd you get that? You ain't read the Psalms. I ask why all the time. And here's something else. God actually answers my questions sometimes. Now, if you think I'm going to give you a treatise today and an apologetic on all the problem of pain and evil and suffering, there's entire libraries and volumes written on that. I can't do it. But I'm going to tell you something. I said, God, I am broke in two. Why? Why did you get our hopes up and just to dash them? Why? God, please answer that. You know what? He didn't explain all of it, but he did some of it. And I remember today I read this to her father, and he just started bawling. This is what God said. Now, I'm going to give you the reference after I read it because I don't want you flipping over there while I'm trying to read it, and I want you to listen. Because everybody, I've read this other two services are running up after, where's that verse, where's that verse? But this is in direct answer. You say, how do you know God gave it to you? You're just going to take my word for it. The righteous perish, and no one ponders it in his heart. The righteous perish that day, and I was pondering it in my heart. Devout men and women are taken away, and no one understands. No, I don't understand. So the righteous perish, and no one ponders it in his heart. The devout men are taken away, and no one understands. Listen, that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. Oh, my goodness. God says, son, I know you loved her, but I love her more. And the part of the reason that I'm going to reveal to you that I took her away is to spare her from the evil she was going to face in her life. That doesn't answer it all, but it gets me through now till I can get there and he explains the rest of it if he deems it necessary to do so. Jesus motivates you to pray by telling you to persist in prayer, by telling you God promises to answer your prayer, and finally, by revealing to you just how God answers prayer. Now you hear me. Don't miss this. Jesus is teaching. He's telling you to persist in prayer to your Heavenly Father because He promises to answer your prayers according to His infinite wisdom and goodness. That's what the rest of this text is. It doesn't feel too good. It doesn't seem too wise. God says you're just going to have to haul off and trust me. Now watch how Jesus works this out. And we're almost through, so hang in there. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? What father would do that? The kid comes to dad wanting something that the kid deems it needs. Comes to dad and asks for it. And what does dad do? Dad gives the kid something that looks like what the child wants, but is dangerously different. What father would do that? Now, how in the world would God do that? See, and this is a beautiful picture because if you've ever been to Israel, there are stones that look like baked bread and you're ready to cut a knife through it and put some butter on and eat it. I mean, it's delicious looking. And I believe when Jesus was out in the desert, Satan pointed to this, says, you know, won't you eat some bread here, man? You know, and when Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, I really believe. I mean, he had been fasting for 40 days. Look at that delicious baker squares bread with the butter running all over it. You wouldn't do it. Don't say that God was, well, what I have in my life right now feels like a stone. What I have in my life feels like a snake. It might be, but it's not a stone. It's not a snake. Trust Him. It's always out of His infinite wisdom and goodness. Now notice what He says in 11. He says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts. Know, there's wisdom, how to give good, there's good, good gifts to your children. How much more your Heavenly Father in heaven gives good gifts to those who ask Him. See, the best of fathers in here are sinful. You're not perfect. You're going to make mistakes. But yet, innately in you is a thing that God has given you that you desire out of that knowledge to give good things to your children. You don't always do it perfectly, but that's what you hope for and desire for. If you can do that, how much more God? Now, I got a question for you. If God has already given you the ultimate, what lesser gift would He not give you? He says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? What would God withhold from you, His child, if He gave you the gift of being His child? Yet to all who received Him, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. No, I got something for you this morning. In your pain, in your agony, in your questions, in your struggle, in your mystery, God gives only good gifts. Only good gifts out of His infinite wisdom. Now tell me something. What kind of God would He be if He gave you everything you wanted just because you asked? Just like our kids do. Gimme, 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 gimme. No discernment whatsoever. All you had to do was ask, and He gave it to you without filtering it through His infinite wisdom and goodness. What kind of God would that be? Can I tell you as I stand here today that I am very grateful to God He didn't answer a couple of prayers in my life? Right before I got married, I was dating a girl and I was head over heels in love. She loved Jesus. I just knew this was the one. The mold had been broken. There'll never be another one like this. And something happened and we broke up. And I said, you know, my life is over. I'll never find another woman like that. I'm done. I just might as well do the best I can because it's over. And then I met Maria. And I saw this woman a long time after that, and I'm still thanking Jesus He didn't answer that prayer. In fact, I wish He would have intervened the first time I chewed tobacco. I had a coach named Mr. McPhee, and he chewed beech nut chewing tobacco. And man, did he make that stuff look good. So I told my dad I wanted to chew some tobacco. My dad was an Andy Griffith type of father. And he tried to tell me, boy, you get green as a gourd, make you sick as a goose. Does a goose get sick? And I said, I don't care. I want to try me some chewing tobacco. He said, son, he couldn't talk me out of it. So he goes to the store himself and gets the chewing tobacco. Beech nut. Now, I got to admit, when I put it in my mouth, it wasn't quite as good as it looked like in his mouth, Mr. McPhee's. It's kind of peppery and it didn't taste too good. But see, I had already talked too much. And so I had to act like I liked it. To my dad. So I was chewing. I said, oh yeah, man, this is good. My brother and I we were throwing some football. Hey, I like this chewing tobacco. This is great. What's wrong? I said, wait a minute. Man, I started getting lightheaded and dizzy. And the next thing I know, and I kid you not, I was throwing up my shoelaces. Alka-Seltzer couldn't stop it. Before I got through, I was dry heaving. Let me tell you something. I would have given anything if I didn't receive that day what I asked for. You know what I mean. I've just decided to haul off and do something. You can make the decision for yourself. I'm going to stand before God and pray. And I'm going to stop worrying about how He answers it. I'm going to haul off in reckless abandonment. I'm not going to manage things. I'm not going to try to fix things. And I am neurotically awful at this. I'm going to stop trying to manipulate through human ingenuity and meetings and counseling and talking to those who know more about it than me. I'm going to go before God, recklessly abandoned to whatever He works out, and trust that this God knows what He's doing, and everything He grants in response to a prayer I pray will be out of His vast reservoir of His infinite wisdom and goodness. You know what this Christian life is, don't you? You're standing in the waterfall of God's grace. His infinite resources pouring over in and through you and out from you. And you ask, receive, and give. And that's what Jesus meant when He said, if any of you thirsty, come to Me and drink. And from within you will flow rivers of living water. Everything you touch, you'll bring life. Does that sound good? Leave it with Him. Watch Him work it out. Let's stand. Father, thank You for the arrangement of prayer. And we pray that we will pray. Father, at this time, there's often people who tell me they want to join the church. they've received Christ, they've been baptized perhaps, or maybe they need to understand how to do that. Either way, we make sure. But I pray if anybody wants to be a part of what God's doing here at Temple, that you would move them out in the aisle during this invitation time and give them the courage to come forward. Father, if it's just someone who has a concern that needs to pray, I pray that you'd give them the courage to come forward. We just know this is a holy time. It's the invitation. We just pray that the Holy Spirit would have His way as God's people are praying. We commit it to you in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,